first reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated to be God, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu, ti a te wairua ki te hahi. Our gospel this morning comes from Mark chapter 10. Praise and glory to God. The request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other your left in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the Gospel of Christ. Te rongopai tēnei a te karaiti.
Good morning, everybody. Tēnā koutou katoa. Tēnā koa taku ngākau e tēnei ata no te mea me kōrero tātou e te reo Māori. It does my heart good to hear Māori spoken in our service. If you don't speak Māori, you probably think I'm very, very good. Anyone who does speak Māori in the room, scratching their head saying, "I know what he was trying to say." But I think it is good. And, you know, it's the first language spoken in this land for about 1,000 years before we were here. So it's good. And Wes, thank you for your introduction. I agree, yesterday was a great day. You know, what is it, 130,000 around about? That's awesome. Because I got mine back in April, so I'm hanging out for the booster. Yeah. But I just think it's a great day. It was a very nice day, eh? Lots of good vibes around the place and people getting out and enjoying themselves, enjoying each other's company. It's always a good thing. Oh, so it wasn't all good. It was machine break. Poor old Mr. Whippy. So that's good, and I agree with the conference coming up, Wes. I think it's good to pray. our leaders need wisdom and they need courage. And I'm not sure our leaders, I'm talking worldwide, always have those. Of course, I need it too, so pray for my wisdom and courage at the same time is a good thing. When we look at this passage in Mark today, I better open my Bible, not in Titus. In Mark, a couple of things to point out. Number one is just before this passage we read in 35, in verse 32, because Mark is, this section of Mark, he is talking on the whole concept of discipleship. And he says in verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. So there's a couple of things going on, of course, because they headed towards Jerusalem. The disciples knew that the powerful people there didn't like Jesus at all, and this was probably not going to go well. At the same time, he told all these stories about him coming in his glory and being the Messiah, so maybe it was kind of going to go well. It was a very confusing time for them, eh? And it said Jesus led the way. He was not going to slow down for this. You know, he was charging, you know, like that horrible person when you go tramping who wants to go really fast up the hills. But he's kind of dragging us all up there because he knew they had to get there. And, of course, on the way, he was talking. This was the common way of teaching, you know, as you talk and walk. And he was doing this. And at this point, James and John, the brothers, sons of Zebedee, came to him. And what a great question. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. Our version. Wes, if you could just give me a blank signed check. For those of you who remember what checkbooks are. That's kind of, it's a bizarre question. At the same time, it was consistent with some of Jesus' earlier teaching, where he's talking about the big question. You know, you can ask for things and I'll give it. And I'm crazy question. And Jesus then responded, what do you want me to do for you? He wasn't that dumb. And they replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other one on your left in glory. Now, to get the picture of this is obviously, you know, we've got to understand what it meant at the time. And of course, the world at the time was ruled by rulers, you know, in this, their case it was King Herod and there was the Roman Emperor and rulers everywhere, and there was a very strong hierarchy. And of course, it was all the higher up the hierarchy you were, the more benefits you got, the more power you had. That's what it was. And so to sit on the right and the left hand of the rulers gave you authority over everyone else below you, which was pretty much everyone else except Christ. That's how the world worked. And they said, Jesus, what we kind of understand is that when you go, you're going to kind of kick the Romans out, you're going to make Israel a holy nation again, we're going to go back to the kind of days of King David and even greater, and you're going to be there, and we want to be the rulers with you. Now, it made perfect sense in their world, because that's how their world worked, their context. They didn't really understand what Jesus was about. Now, when we understand that Mark is also talking here about discipleship, there's a couple of things that come through from his writings in this part. Firstly, discipleship, there was times when they were moving forward well, and there were times when they were going badly backwards, wasn't it, the disciples? Sometimes it was clear to them, sometimes it was very dark to them. Sometimes they were sure, sometimes they were unsure, and yet Jesus was with them every step of the way. That's good news for us, because for most of us, our discipleship journey is some steps forward and some steps back. Times of clarity, times of darkness, times we're sure, times we're unsure, times when what we used to think we were sure about, we're no longer sure. And guess what? Jesus is with us. So when you're in those times when you may be moving backwards, it's a bit dark, be encouraged. The disciples were the same, and Jesus never left them. It's part of the message of discipleship. And so they didn't understand what Jesus was really on about. And they thought he was going to come, bash up the bad guys, become ruler, bring in all the good laws, get rid of the bad laws, Israel's going to be a great nation again, and everything would be perfect. Sounds like some Christian parties today. And so that's what they ask. They didn't get what Jesus was on about, largely because of the context that they found themselves in. It's very easy to pick on these disciples. What a bunch of, didn't they know what was going on? Of course they didn't know what was going on because that was their context. Let me give you a couple of very big examples of where Christians, our history, has got it very wrong. Slavery. We all think that's a terrible thing. You know, Christians were the primary, the church was one of the primary instigators and supporters of slavery. Now, there were parts of the church that weren't, absolutely, but we were. And there was all sorts of reasons for it. Social order, went back to Old Testament teaching, all sorts of things. The difference with the good Christian people was they said, when you have slaves, you're not meant to beat them. And the problem, because whenever we see a movie on slavery, it always shows the brutal owners brutalizing their slaves, right? But the good Christian slave owners, they didn't do too much of that. They thought they were like their pets, almost their children. It was just as evil. It was still slavery. But their context says slavery is right. We just have to be good slave owners. Now we look at that and we think, how could they be so wrong? How could they so misunderstand Scripture? Well, it's because that was their context. You know, New Zealand, we're the first nation in the world to give women the right to vote. Something to be proud of. Opposed primarily by whom? The churches. This is the thin end of the wedge. Social norms will begin to collapse. This is not God's way of doing things. Totally within their context, totally logical within their context, and yet totally wrong. When I began to come up with colonization as a classic, wasn't it? If we look at colonization from those of us with British heritage, you know, you almost have to apologize that, you know, several generations ago, my parents lived in England. Actually, I'm Scotland and Wales, really. But anyway. But, you know, the colonization, we've got to understand, a lot of colonization they thought was sharing the gospel. And this is not just the British, right around the world. They would go and they would civilize and then evangelize the countries. You know, the man who is credited with preaching the gospel in New Zealand, firstly, he said he was coming, firstly in Australia, he said, I'm coming to civilize, then evangelize the natives. And they, in their context, it made perfect sense. We now look at it and see how wrong they were in many areas. And all the way through, of course, there were other followers of Christ who were saying, no, that's not true. We support the right of women to vote. They started the underground, what was called the Underground Railway in the United States to get slaves from the south to the north into freedom. Right through, and everyone, there's always been a group of Christians who've kind of got it right, but at the time, they were called all sorts of names, and the number one name is what? Liberal. Non-biblical. Not following the teachings of the church. And now we know they were. So the reason we have to understand this context here is what they were saying was perfectly in line with the context of the time, the Jewish understanding of the time about the coming Messiah, who is going to come and restore the nation of Israel and make it more powerful than all the other nations. So they never had to worry about being enslaved again. They never had to worry about being taken over again. And they would be wealthy and healthy and powerful. Sounding slightly like a Pentecostal pastor. So when we understand that, there's just one quick point to bring in here. And I heard a Christian apologist many years ago saying, I have many beliefs. Some of them are wrong. I just don't know which ones they are yet. And I think this is the way that part of our discipleship journey, that we all have our beliefs. We all think we know what it is to follow Christ in some areas, isn't it? But at the end of the day, some of what I believe today, I will find out in the future is not quite right. So I go on what I believe, but I go there humbly. I heard another Christian teacher many years ago, he said, if your theology is not changing every 7 years, you're not growing. Great line. Because what 7 years is not a magical number. Don't start counting back. The point being that is the discipleship journey, isn't it? Trying to understand the ways of Christ in the context we find ourselves with our upbringing and all these other issues is complex. But Christ is with us in it if we walk that way humbly. And I know certain things I used to believe and preach 30 years ago, I would probably preach against today. And while in many ways I wish that wasn't true, I also know that's the discipleship journey. That's what keeps us humble. That's what keeps us learning, and that's what keeps us at the feet of Jesus saying, help me because I believe some of them are wrong. Help me to know which ones they are. Anyway, Jesus goes on and to say basically, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? They said, we can. They have no idea what they're talking about, eh? Just We don't want to give up the chance of being on the right and left. They were doing a cost-benefit analysis, you know. That there's got to be a cost there, but man, it's worth it. Because when we're there, on the right and the left, whatever it took to get there is okay. And one of the sins of the age is the ends always justify the means. Not with Jesus. Sometimes there are no ends, there are just the means. He then goes on to say, you will drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they prepared. The other 10 then heard this discussion and they got upset. They didn't get upset because it was an inappropriate question. They got upset because they wanted to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus. You get this, eh? They weren't all righteously indignation. How could you ask that? That's for nobody to... No. Not James. I'm better than James. My Old Testament skills are better than his. They would have said my understanding of the Torah is better than his. Whatever it was, they had this kind of mini scrap. Who's going to be there? Jesus called them together, which is a subtle way of saying, stop fighting, children. You know those who are regarded, he makes it clearer here. You know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants you to be first must become slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He made it clear. He wasn't saying, there are all these bad rulers who lord it over them, but when I'm in charge, we're going to be good rulers. And whoever's on my right and left, you're going to be good with me. He said, forget all that stuff. My kingdom is not about that. My kingdom is about serving. It's about suffering. It's about all the stuff he said through the scriptures, working with your neighbors, the last, the least, the lost. That is how the kingdom of God operates. And they went on to Jerusalem, still very unclear about what he meant and what he said. So the message for us in this, I think, is twofold. One, let's be aware we all have some misbeliefs. But we don't know what they are, so we go with the beliefs we have, but we go humbly, realizing that sometimes when we're challenged by those people on the edges, the underground railway people, wanting to give women the vote people, we have to start listening to them because maybe, in fact, they're the ones who have the right belief and I have the wrong belief. And because I'm in the majority does not mean I am right. They might not, but they might. So listening humbly, learning, taking the place in your life as a disciple, not the discipler, helps you get there. Second thing is understanding that if we're going to be powerful in the kingdom of God, if we're going to be powerful with Christ, it's not by sitting at his right and his left and by being able to make all the rules and the laws and everything else. There is a place for that. But the main way we're going to do it is by being people who practice the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and some others that I can't remember off the top of my head. All those, and they're all active. It means, when it means kind, it doesn't mean I walk around feeling kind. It means I do acts of kindness for people. When it says to be gentle, it doesn't mean I'm just kind of nice with animals. It means that when someone is not nice to me, I'm gentle back. These are the tough things of being a Christian. It means that those people we don't want to relate to because they're a bit different than us, or they smell different, or they sound different, we begin to try and relate to them. And when we do that, you know what we're being? Powerful in the kingdom of heaven. And in some strange way, we're actually sitting at the right hand and the left hand of Christ because he's with us through it all. That's all I have to say to you all for now. May God bless you all this morning.